Lord shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Shall we praise Him? Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. All right, we are opening our Bibles tonight to the book of Jude. Amen. And this is a book that will help us to understand so much as we look into it. And of course, how it is with the Bible, all the books of the Bible tie together perfectly. And that's because there's one author, and that's God. All Scripture, Old and New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We are beginning with Jude, verse 1. There's only one chapter, but the very first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now you will notice he tells who he is, a servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of the Almighty. Is not Jesus the Almighty? Doesn't the Bible tell us that? In Revelation chapter 1, he is the Almighty. Now you can only have one Almighty, and that is Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. Who is Jesus? God wearing a human body. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and numerous other places, a body hast thou prepared me. And so God was manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So we have to understand who Jesus is, the Creator of all things, this entire universe. And of course, He put on humanity to save our souls so that His blood could be shed, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing how God knew you from back there? He knows all things. You know, I can put my trust in Him. No matter what happens in this world, you know, David, the king of Israel, came to that saving knowledge and that glorious hope when he said, even though the earth be removed, what difference does it make as long as we're in the hands of God? You know, some people wonder and wonder and wonder, well, what if they come and haul me off somewhere or everything falls apart? Everything is falling apart, by the way, has been falling apart. And I don't doubt that they have internment camps and concentration camps and all that. I know that be true. But you know, as I sought the Lord on that, He showed me something in the Scripture. And I'll just tell you this very quickly. Isn't it amazing how the Lord said that when He comes again, that there'll be two in the field, one taken, one left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Two in one bed, one taken, one left. Now this is at the end of the world. This is no secret rapture thing. This is at the end. Notice the people of God are working right alongside the people of the devil right up until the end. They're not off in some camp somewhere. Now, I don't doubt that they've got them and they're making them, but remember this, everything they try to do isn't necessarily going to happen. Because there's a God in heaven who will and who has censured them, stopped them dead in their tracks many times. So what I do, you know, I go by what the Bible says. There's a man that wrote to me this week. He was kind of mad at me, a guy by the name of Al Cuppett. You might have heard of him. He's on the internet, and he's been Stan Johnson's Prophecy Club things from time to time. And he said, get off from Sarah Palin. He told me, I've got a divine revelation from God about Sarah Palin, and you don't. So I don't know if he's enamored by her appearance or just what it is. But I'll tell you what, she is very pro-Mason, Eastern Star. In fact, I'm trying to prove she is one. I think I will be able to. But I found out there's a big article in the newspaper about how all the witches are endorsing her. They call her, in a realm of witchcraft, they call Sarah Palin a black magic woman. Now, you got to remember, some of these witches, there was this witch down in North Carolina teaching in high school. Her name is Wren Walker. Wren, like the bird, W-R-E-N. And she was teaching witchcraft right in a public school. She is a well-known witch. And so they told her she couldn't do that, and she went to court and all this stuff. Well, finally they had to fire her. But, you know, when she was in the classroom, she had glasses on, she had her hair, you know, set real nice, and dressed in a dress, and, you know, looked very classy. But she was very deeply into witchcraft, and still is. In fact, she is one of the big players in the whole network of witches all around the country. Most people don't even know they exist. And they don't understand they're in high places. Where else would they rather be? Why did Henry Paulson, our Secretary of the Treasury, get down on both knees in front of Nancy Pelosi and begged her to pass the bailout package? He's a Secretary of the Treasury, literally, destroying the crease on his trousers, getting down on his knees in front of this woman, who at one point stood up with a bullwhip when she was first came into office and said, "I am the most powerful woman in the world," and lifted it high into the air as if in a Hitlerian salute. Why do we see John McCain and why do we see Barack Hussein Obama, both left-handed, always salute with their right hand in a Hitlerian salute? Do you ever see them with their hands raised like that? You can almost hear in the background, "Sieg Heil!" And it doesn't make any difference what color the man is. It's what's going on the inside of him. That's the real problem. Yeah, we are in some amazing times. Thank God we can look at this tonight. This chapter in this book is all about the coming of the Lord and the problems in the world and in the church as we go get nearer and nearer to that great day. But he's mentioning here that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, and now he's telling who he's writing it to. To them that are sanctified by God. Do you think that every person who walks in a church is sanctified? How about all these Roman Catholics as they walk in? Are they sanctified? How about the Methodists? How about the Baptists? How about the Assembly of God? How about the Presbyterians? Are they sanctified? How are we sanctified? By the Spirit. There is a sanctification. You can come to God. You can repent of your sins. You can get baptized in Jesus' name. But is there not a sanctification of the Spirit where the power of God comes over us and engulfs us, fills us with His Spirit, and opens our eyes to the light of the glorious gospel? And I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe it's the only way. There is no other way than this true gospel of our crucified Savior. Now I realize that Fisher Price came out with this little doll that they make, it's a little baby doll with this cute little baby doll face. And Fisher Price, of course, is a major company for toys. But you pull the string on it and it says, "Islam is the light." And so you buy this little Fisher Price doll for your little child. And a little child takes it, maybe a 2-year-old or so, and this little baby doll, you know, pulls a string and, "Islam is the light. Islam is the light. Islam is the light." Come on. What's going on out there? Well, in case you haven't figured it out yet, Islam, the force of Antichrist, is rising up. You know, in Islam, it's kind of interesting because you read in the book of Revelation, I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to finish that message I started last Sunday, this coming Sunday, but you know, you read in Revelation chapter 13, about, I believe it starts at verse 11, about a second beast rising up out of the earth having two horns. Now, if you look in the Quran, and most of you probably haven't very much, I've had to because I'm studying this out. In the Quran, it tells about a two-horned one who would come forth. What does it say in Revelation 13? A beast with two horns like a lamb, but when he would speak as a dragon. When he would talk, it's a dead giveaway as to what he is. What is the symbol of Islam? The universal symbol. A crescent moon with two sharp horns on it. Right? What is rising in the world today? Islam. Everywhere. And we have a man running like mad to be the president of the United States who has an Islamic heart beating in his chest. In the country of Kenya, which is an Islamic country, his homeland, they call him their favorite son. Favorite son, of course, being a political term when you have a certain state or region or party sponsoring you. And all kinds of money flowing in, they don't know where it's from. Of course, this man, Barack Obama, is a Chicago hoodlum. Mobster and gangster. And I can't believe we're at this point. But then again, it's the end of the world. Anything can happen. And many strange things are happening. You know, the stock market thing, they were gloating the day before yesterday. Oh, up, was it 945, something like that. Way up. 2 days later, that's all gone. All gone again. $7 trillion has disappeared. Remember the analogy of our national debt? $10 trillion? If you had all that in $100 bills and stacked them up, $100 bills, C notes, Franklin's, they would reach those stacks on just what's in our national debt now, would reach to the moon 26 times. $238,000, 26 stacks of those in hundreds? Come on. What is the circumference of our world? Roughly 25,000 miles. We are talking about vast numbers here. And there's no way out of this. We better just get ready here for the coming of the Lord. Because there is no question it has to be soon. We've got Russian warships armed with nuclear weapons on their way right now. They refueled at Libya. They're on their way to Venezuela to do naval exercises in the Caribbean, just south of us. Remember in 1962 when John F. Kennedy had a standoff with Castro? They called it the Cuban Missile Crisis. It lasted 13 days. And then suddenly the Russians backed down. They're not backing down this time. And I'll tell you what's going on. China and Russia and these various countries are mad as hornets because we are so in debt to them and we will not pay them. They had to come up with this bailout thing because they're not really bailing banks out in this country. In fact, the smaller banks told the government, we don't want your money. We don't need it. We can operate the way we are. Did you know that? They don't advertise that too much, do they? But they're sending this money over to foreign banks. Isn't that interesting? Foreign banks. Because some of this is actually payment against debt that we can never pay. They're trying to avert a catastrophe, but nothing can do it. The Bible says in the last days that all the nations are going to be at war. And all this nuclear buildup and all this saber rattling, all these things going on, and our country being weakened and beaten down in the condition it's in, people out there losing their jobs, they can't get credit, they don't have money, and they can't survive without credit, now they can't get credit. Businesses can't get credit. major car dealers, like up in Green Bay, I don't recall the name of it, huge, one of the biggest car dealers in the country, closing their doors for good because the banks are turning away 6 out of 10 applicants for auto loans. They can't get the money. Everything is at a standstill. What's going on? Back in 1929, when you look at what happened there, that they call it the Great Depression, that's petty compared to what's coming here now. If you look at the dollar amounts, they're vastly different because of inflation. But we are in a deep depression already. People are just living on borrowed time, as it were, because they're using their plastic. And that only lasts so long. And that's gone. And they have no reserves because they were living on credit. So where are we? In a whole lot of deep trouble as far as the world's concerned. But I'll tell you what's going on. Sodom and Egypt, the Bible tells us in the last days in the book of Revelation, there's a strange merger between Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Did you know that Jesus, some people say, well, that city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, that must be Rome, or it must be Jerusalem, or it must be this or that. Jesus was not crucified in a city. He was crucified outside a city. That city is the world. It's an imperium. It is an imperial system of Antichrist. The city is the whole world. We, as the children of God, are in this world, but not of it. We don't subscribe to its tenets. We don't get involved in what it has to offer. But you see, we are redeemed out of it. We have a new birth. We are pertaining to a new city, the New Jerusalem, and we were born up there when we were born again. Come on. We only live here for a while this whole place crumbles all around us. And crumble it will. So we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Sanctified by God. Isn't that great? How else could one be sanctified but by the Spirit of the Almighty? Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Notice that. He's going to take care of you. You're going to be preserved. Even in all of this? Yep. Though the earth be removed. You know, God is so in charge of everything. Yeah, I was reading an article. I just ran off the other day. And up there in Alaska, something's happened that's never happened before. 3 volcanoes erupted at the very same moment. 3 separate volcanoes. They said in all the history of the world, they don't think that's ever happened before. 3 of them. And the seismologists and the geologists and the petrologists, they have all kinds of breakdowns. They can't figure out what happened. It isn't supposed to be possible. But it happened. It's only the beginning. This world is... You know the scientists from NASA, these experts, they said that... The chance of something hitting this earth is 400 million, something like that. There was a 13-year-old student in junior high school that looked at that math. He sat down, he corrected, he proved the NASA scientists, the whole team of them, wrong. Reducing the possibilities all the way down, I don't recall the exact numbers that he came up with, but the likelihood increased many, many fold that we would be hit. You know, he caught him in a lie. Either that or they're all incredibly stupid, or he's so much incredibly smarter than them. But it's amazing how everything is just coming apart. There's so many conflicting reports and signals and miscommunications. It's a sign of the times. There's only one thing you can depend upon, and that is the Word of God. Al Cuppet, who said, "Get off from Sarah Palin." All I know is, if he says he got information from above regarding her as being some good thing, he was standing on his head. Because the Word of God says that a woman has no business running government to start with. That's not a popular statement these days with all the women's liberation thing going on out there. You know what? It's really too bad that women try to be men, and it's even worse that men try to be women. I've never seen a woman yet that makes a good man. And I've never seen a man yet that makes a good woman. There is a place for both of equal importance, but when you get out of the order, the divine order of things, it allows Satan to come in like a flood and bring in great destruction. And I'm not afraid to tell you so. You read in the book of Isaiah, it tells one of the reasons there's so much trouble and grief is that women are ruling. And Sarah Palin does not have a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. She calls herself a pit bull with lipstick. That's not a meek and a quiet spirit, is it? She gave a proclamation in Alaska endorsing the Prince Hall Lodge of Masonry, which happens to be the Black Lodge, and Eastern Star. Official proclamation as governor. She's all for them. No, there's no divine revelation about her being a good thing. Just because she stood in a semi-godly church and made a speech saying that God told us to go into Iraq. Sounds just like George Bush. God told us to go into Afghanistan. And she said, if Russia gets out of line, I'm going to go get them. How'd you like to put her behind the buttons? Well. Just shows you where we're at. See, I try to relate the Bible to what's happening to us and all around us. It makes it meaningful. We have to understand these things. I realize we've got this thing called blind patriotism, and most ministers will wave the flag and say, well, just do everything they tell you and go right along with it. That's right. And when the Antichrist comes up, then follow lockstep with him right in to get your little mark of the beast and on your way to hell. Remember that. You take that mark, you're out. There's no turning back from that. There's no repentance from that. That's Satan's mark. Revelation chapter 14 tells us that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever of all those that receive that mark. Okay, and it's coming. But I'll tell you what, God's got it all in control. And it's going to move very... Here's the thing that people forget. Once things start happening, they happen very quickly and in rapid succession. Schofield had it mapped out into 7 years. Others said, no, it should be 3.5. Others have said 14. I've even heard 21. 7 years for each set of judgments. No. It happens very, very quickly. And our Lord's only coming back one time. And when He does, there's no next day. It's all done. Now, isn't that a relief to not have to wade through all of that conjecture and to know what the Bible says? That immediately after the tribulation of those days, that He appears in the sky? And that all the nations of the earth at that time will be unified, yes, they're all unified in opposition to our Savior as He comes back, according to Revelation 19:19. They gather together to make war with Him that sitteth upon the white horse. Okay? So you can see this forming. But now He says in this chapter, written to the church, okay, we're preserved in Jesus Christ and we are called. Remember, He called us. We didn't call Him. We call upon Him now, but initially He called us. I am found of them that, what? Sought me not. You found him, but you weren't seeking him. Why? He was seeking you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What a Savior he is. Remember the story of the 90 and 9 sheep? He left the 90 and 9 and went after the one that was lost and brought that one back. That's the kind of Savior he is. It's pretty easy to get lost in this wicked world, isn't it? It's pretty easy to get confused and separated from the people of God, at least in thought. Sometimes you feel so alone and so isolated. But the Savior never lets go. He's always counting. And when there's one missing, He goes after that one if it's truly one of His. Isn't that great? Now, in verse 2 he says, you know, can you believe that that one verse took a half an hour? Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Not just added, multiplied. The love of God, the peace that He's able to give you, the mercy that He gives you, multiplies exponentially. When something is multiplied, it increases rapidly. God has great mercy. When you multiply something, you get more and more and more and more of it. Now, when it's something like mercy from God, you appreciate that, don't you? Has God ever multiplied mercy unto you? I'm not talking about extending a little. I'm saying multiplied it. If we look at what we are and what we have been, if we look at all of this, we can see the mercy of God at work. If it had not been there, you would be 6 feet under pushing up daisies somewhere. Right? Mercy unto you and peace. Peace in the time of trouble. Peace in the time of turmoil. Peace in the time of multiple threats from every direction. Peace. Being multiplied. You see, you get to the point where you're so close to God that you're above all of this. God takes you up. He lifts us up where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You're above all this. What did He tell us to do when things get rough? How about if they persecute you? How about if they lie about you? How about if they try to destroy your character or tear you down? What are you supposed to do? And separate you from them. Hey, He said, leap for joy. What do you do when you leap? You rise above your circumstances. Leap for joy. Not hard to understand when you're close to the Savior. And so, His love, His peace, His mercy multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, now of course what that means is full effort and concentration, all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. How many kinds of salvation are there? Billy Graham thinks there's all kinds of different ones. There's salvation for the Jews, there's a salvation for the Gentiles. As a salvation for the Hindus, as a salvation for the Buddhists, salvation for the Muslims, salvation, salvation, salvation. All over the place, salvation. Salvation for the Masons, of which He is one. You know, I heard Billy Graham, actually I saw him write this, I saw it in writing. Billy Graham was writing about how when it gets down to Judgment Day, we're going to find those great balance scales there, and we're going to be wanting in the balance scale. And so a great white feather, a type of Christ, the heavenly dove, you know, whatever, will come floating down onto the other side of the scale and balance, or actually your side of the scale, and balance you out, sorry, the other side, pardon me, balance you out so that you will be found worthy and taken into heaven. You know where that came from? It came from the hieroglyphics of Egypt. And it is taught in the 31st degree of the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. Those very same words, that's where he learned it. My Bible doesn't tell me I'm going to be put on a scale and a white feather is going to come down and balance things out. We are accounted worthy through the blood of Jesus. Come on. God takes kingdoms and puts them in the balance scale. Babylon. You know, I mentioned earlier Sodom and Egypt. Sodom and Egypt. Egypt, the land of bondage. Egypt, the land of hard taskmasters. Egypt. And Sodom, the land of homosexuality and perverseness. Do we see those two merging together in our land? More on that when you read the newsletter. And perhaps even on Sunday, we'll see how it goes. But there are many errors out there, but there is one common salvation. We're all saved the same way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the call of the gospel. Never by a church membership, never by any doctrine of men. You know this, I mentioned Islam a little earlier. The Quran, the two-horned one mentioned in the Quran. The two-horned one who would go to the ultimate west to find a people, after which it would have to be determined whether they would be punished or not, depending on whether or not they would accept Islam. Has Islam reached the ultimate west? Has the Oriental doctrine reached the Occidental people? Occidental meaning west. And the two-horned beast. And by the way, how many verses are there in the entire Quran? 6,666. All sixes. Is that a coincidence? Or is there something there? And now we've got a president. I hope I'm wrong. We're going to have a president, unless God does a miracle, that's trying to bring all of this into being. A new Pharaoh for the land of Egypt. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What a verse that is. We are being exhorted, cautioned, admonished, instructed that we are to earnestly contend. Now, when you're doing something in earnest, you're putting forth full effort, right? You're in earnest about something. Full effort! Full on for the Lord. Earnestly contend, it says, for the faith. You're going to have to fight for your faith because it's constantly challenged. It's challenged by religions, by false doctrines, by false Christianity. As Paul said, he was in peril of false brethren all the time. Earnestly contending for what? For the faith. Notice this, which was once delivered unto the saints. Aren't you glad you know that? That you know your Bibles? That's the problem today. Most people don't know their Bibles. And I'm getting to the point where I'll look at people and say, when they attack me, and I don't do this out of any pride, God forbid, because I know what I am, and it's not much. But I'll look them right in the eye and say, you know what your problem is? You don't know your Bible. You are scripturally ignorant. And they get insulted. What do you mean I don't? Well, let's try me. Let's go. Verse for verse. And they won't do it, because they don't know their Bible. The faith was once delivered. Not delivered and then modified and delivered again. Not delivered and then revised and revised and revised. And revised, you have all these revised versions, reverse visions, whatever. No! Once delivered! Once! I'm glad I know that. You see, there was a Reformation. You know, Martin Luther on Halloween nailed 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. 95 condemnations of the Pope, popery, the Catholic system, the Romish Church. I commend him for that. But that was not Reformation Day. They call it that. It's celebrated in the Lutheran Church, at least it used to be, as Reformation Day. There was a Reformation Day. You know when that day was? Read it in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Reformation Day was when Jesus went to the cross and brought forth a new covenant. And the old covenant, come on now, began to decay and was vanished, began to vanish away. As it tells us in Hebrews 8:13. Come on. People try to revive the old covenant or pieces of the old covenant and patch it together. It does violence to Calvary when you do that. We are under a new covenant of Jesus Christ. The old isn't even there anymore. I've had people tell me the Jews are saved by the old covenant, Christians by the new covenant. Where in thunder did you ever come up with that? There's a common salvation. The middle wall of partition was broken down. There is no difference between Jew or Greek. None whatsoever at all of any kind. Period. End of story. Makes me happy. Come on. We can't be using the various chapters of our imagination to come up with doctrines. We got to stay in the Scripture. And if you can't trust the King James Bible, you have no foundation because all the others are forgeries. We better figure out what Bible we're going to use. There's only one. And I know some people don't like parts of it. Hey, you've got to take the whole counsel of God. The Lord didn't ask me what I liked or didn't like. He just said, this is how it is. And He said He would preserve His Word. And the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text are the only things you can depend on. You know, some of these expositors, the teachers at the universities, they were teaching in their classes saying, you know, the book of Isaiah was written after Jesus was already here. Because it's just too accurate and detailed. It couldn't have been written before He came. You know, I don't detect an ounce of faith in that. Those men don't have any faith. They've got academics. They lay it out by their own mindset. Academically teaching, pragmatically speaking. They like to use big words. But you know, when they were teaching all of this and all the seminaries and of course, Union Theological Seminary up there near Morningside Heights in New York. Big, illustrious, elite seminary. You graduated from there. You had a job in any Methodist church as a pastor. And then other churches too later on. Originally it was Methodist. It was started by Dr. Harry F. Ward. They called him Reverend Ward. Reverend Dr. Ward, who was the head of the Federal Council of Churches before it was exposed as being communist. And they changed their name to the National Council of Churches, which is communist, which takes missionary offerings and sends them to communist military groups. That was even in the Reader's Digest. I talked to a Methodist woman from Horicon one time, and I told her that. She said, I am the church secretary. That doesn't happen. I said, sister, you check into it. You might say, you couldn't call her sister, could you? Well, if you miss him at the cross, you hit him at Adam. Anyway, so you check into it. I talked to her a while later. She said, you know, it's true, and I'm going to write to the board, and I'm going to write to this. I said, have a nice try. Sending money to Castro. Missions money. And she found it was true. She contacted New York. She said, I can't believe it. I said, I told you so. I'm sorry to say that, but I told you so. There are forces at work in these institutions and these denominations. You don't know what's going on at the top. And it does have a trickle-down effect. And brings idolatry and the wrath of God upon the whole outfit. Isn't it amazing? Well, anyway, I know I'm a radical. I admit to it 100%, but I don't know how else to be in these days of such urgency. We must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. God delivered it, that's how it is, and there's no changing it. You know, these professors, the book of Isaiah, it had to be later, it had to be this, it isn't accurate. In some ways, other ways, it's too accurate. All these things to say about it. And they rejected the King James. And so, back in the 1950s, the Lord has this little boy out there, little Arab boy, in the area of the Dead Sea, and he's throwing rocks. You know how little boys throw rocks? Do you ever throw a rock when you were a little boy? I guess little girls throw them too. But it's more of a little boy thing, you know. And so he's out there and he sees this cave up in the mountainside. And he takes a rock, nice sized one, and he gives it one. Throws it up there, perfect shot, right through the opening of the cave. Plunk, boink, hits something. And it didn't sound right. So he climbed up there and he found a big jug. Big earthen jar with scrolls in it. Dead Sea Scrolls. Portions of Scripture in the Masoretic text in pure and perfect Hebrew. And only one scroll was complete, containing 66 chapters as it was divided out, and that was the book of Isaiah. Dated way back then, 700 years before Jesus came, and God preserved it in a jar, in a cave, to make monkeys out of those professors. Well, they think they came from monkeys. I'm not being unkind. They'll tell you that, you know, their ancestries lived in a banana republic. They were monkeys. Anyway, I know I get a little excited. Well, praise the Lord. Got something to get excited about. There is a faith that we have that we hold in our hearts that was once delivered. And that is it. Okay? Verse 4 says, "For there are certain men." Why is he presenting this way? Because there's a problem. "There are certain men crept in." Notice they crept in. They're creeps. That's why they crept in. I might just get, you know, we've had people creep in here and try to destroy the church more than once. I'm going to start getting real forceful with things like that. First sign I see of somebody trying to mess around like that, I'm going to say, "You creep! You crept in and you can go running out before you get the bum's rush." You know, God raised up this assembly and we're going to be here. I've been here since 1974 and I don't intend to go anywhere. This is where God called me to be. Nothing's going to stop me. When it's my time to go, then you know, I'll assume room temperature, or else he'll appear, one or the other. But you know, we dig in our heels and we hang on and do the will of God. "For there are certain men crept in," creeping things. I don't like creeping things. If I see something creeping, I step on it. Spiders that bite, dangle down from the ceiling. Huh? You just want to bat them a good one or spray them or something. I know I'm going to get people mad. Somebody out there is going to be so extreme in their love for the animal kingdom and so forth. And I believe in being kind, but there are things that will kill you. Try taking your kindness into a jungle sometime. I guarantee I'll get letters on this. And some of these advocates, you know, that these extremists, you can't swat a fly, you know. Hey, let them go down to Brazil there and take a walk through the jungle. See if they come out the other end. There are things that will kill you. There are things that will eat you. So I'm just saying, creeping things bother me. Anyway, "They crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Oh, by the way, Was Paul committing an offense against the animal kingdom when he shook the viper off into the flames? Are you going to fault him for that? I mean, I have talked to people who are absolutely nuts in regard to things like that. And I can't believe how they think. I think they're actually demonized in some cases. Well, anyway. And I'm all opposed to animal cruelty. I'm against that 100%. But I'm just saying there's a rule of reason. If you're being bitten, attacked, threatened, whatever, are you going to stand there and sacrifice your life for the sake of that poor little creature that's hungry? Okay. I won't even get any further into that because it borders on the ridiculous. But anyway, there were those that crept in unawares, notice, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Do you think the devil sends people to do damage? Does the devil ordain people to try to destroy the church of God? It says so right here. Satan has his ordained ones. By the way, Barack Obama is being called in the news media the anointed one. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they doing here? In a very clever way, they turn the grace of God. What is grace? Undeserved love. That God loves you when you don't deserve to be loved. The grace of God. Now they turn that into lasciviousness. How do they do that? By saying that God doesn't care what you do or how you live. Anything goes. It's called unconditional eternal security, right? I'll tell you, some of these churches, and I know the Baptists are notorious for this doctrine, they believe that to be saved, you just raise your hand and say, I accept the Lord. Now I'm saved. Now I can't do anything to be lost. Furthermore, I don't care about the Antichrist. I'll be raptured out. You talk about a nothing situation. Something with no responsibility whatsoever. To be saved, you raise your hand. Once you raise your hand, you can't be lost. And you don't have to be concerned about current events, about Bible prophecy at all, because the first thing that'll happen, a trumpet will sound, you'll be carried off, and you will be formally seated at a big dinner where you will pig out for 7 years. Now, some of these ministers that teach that look like they have pigged out for 7 years. Come on. That's not how it works, folks. That's turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How? By denying what was produced for our salvation. What He did. If that's all it takes is for you to raise your hand, isn't it deeper than that? What our Savior did, isn't there more depth? What happened at Gethsemane? What happened in the Praetorium? What happened as the nails were driven through His hands and His feet? And you're going to reduce all that down to simply raising your hand with a little smirk or smile on your face saying, okay, I'm in, brother. And of course the minister's up there, oh, we're counting all the decisions. They count the decisions, they count the offerings, they do a simple division formula and find out how much it costs per soul out there to be saved. $38.50, according to one Baptist church, per soul. That's what it costs to save a soul, $38.50. They figure it out by how much money they took in and how much it costs to do their outreach and so forth. And then that pastor drives up in a Cadillac Eldorado. How many souls did he put in hell because he's got that Eldorado? How many 38.50s can he get out of that Eldorado? If I really, really believed that, I'd be coming in on a skateboard. But that's not how it works. He calls us. He already did the work to save us. But He puts within us a new life, a responsibility, a desire to obey, to trust, to obey. Our walk with God is something that makes salvation to us a process. When are we saved? I know we say, well, we're saved. I can understand what you're saying there when you say that. I do that too. But I also understand that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That's why God reserves most of the rejoicing for the end. Okay? Now, it says in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Is it possible to know something and then not know it? According to this, it is. How can that be? Some people, you know, they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord, and then they join a church. And the church is leading them all directions, and they forget what they once had initially, that God really did touch them. A lot of people like that. And they'll tell you, oh, I remember the day when God really touched me. And then they got into that church, and everything was just made so strange to them, so easy for them, and so worldly and everything, that they forgot the touch of God. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Notice, he saved them out of Egypt. And we have preachers say, look at that, you get to the blood before you get to the water. We're saved by the blood. Baptism isn't necessary. Doesn't mean anything. It's just something you do as an outward sign, outward show. If the Lord commanded it, then we need to do it. And He'll make a way for us to do it. It's that simple. Sure, they got to the blood before they got to the water, but they still got to the water. And the Egyptians were bearing down on them. And God moved from the front of them and moved His pillar of fire between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. That's what you need for the Holy Ghost to come down and put up a barrier there. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, water and spirit. Come on. That's what the Bible says. And once they were through the Red Sea and the enemy was cut off, they were secure. They were safe from that pursuing enemy. And he said that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Isn't that amazing? See, I am really, I keep going back to this, but I'm very, very concerned about what's going to happen. Have you ever read, I wasn't going to do this, but I've got a little bit of time left, I think I can get this in. Have you ever read in Deuteronomy 18:18 that God said, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up like unto thee? He was talking to Moses. I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. And him the people will hear. They must hear, otherwise they'll be cut off. Have you ever read what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 3, referring back to Deuteronomy 18:18, where the Apostle Peter identified that prophet that was to come as Jesus Christ himself? Therefore, Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. A type of Christ. Doing the work of the Savior. In leading the people out of Egypt. When you get to the end of the world, there's an Antichrist that rises up. Numerous Bible references tell us that. An Antichrist rises up. Remember, just as Moses was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, And Jesus was that prophet that he spoke of that was like unto him. When the Antichrist comes, he also is a type of the opposite of Moses. You see what I'm saying? This is what the Lord revealed to me last night. There is a Moses in anti-type, just as there is an anti-Christ. Moses was a prophet, a type of Christ. Jesus, our Savior, was the prophet like unto Moses because of the work that he did. Likewise, when the Antichrist rises up at the end, he reaches back. He's a type of the opposite of Moses. Just as Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, out of the land of slavery, out of the land of baby killers. Remember? For Pharaoh decreed that the babies be killed, all the male children of the children of Israel. A land of idolatry, a land of Mithraism, a land of where they celebrated all the pagan sun holidays, worship of the sun god, worship of the moon goddess, Isi. Remember? Is there one rising up in the world now to bring people back into a place which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, that is pro-queer, pro-homo, pro-lesbian, pro-abortion, back into Egypt where the gods and goddesses are, a type, an anti-type of Moses, one like unto, that is the opposite of Moses, taking them back into a land of slavery and bondage where all of their purses were seized during the famine, all of their land, they became slaves, the Egyptians themselves. Are we not in a situation where economically they're doing the same thing and bringing people into slavery? I'm telling you, there's a force right now of Antichrist raising up an Antichrist, the opposite of Moses, leading people back to Egypt. And this is Egypt right here. For we are a nation of baby killers. We are a nation of slavery. We are a nation of idolatry, of sun worshipers. This is it, folks. This is Egypt, and God showed me this last night. And there's no question about it. That's why I'm very, very concerned about what I see coming. Well, we're not exactly staying on subject, but I think in a way we are. The Word of God tells us, in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The angels that fell. Here he mentions not the ones that were thrust out, but the other class of angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They just left and followed Satan. Some were thrust out, some just got up and went and followed after Satan. And I think that the ones that just got up and went and were not violently thrust out are the intellectual demons. The ones that inhabit ministers, college professors, certain politicians, smooth orators. Understand what I'm saying? Whereas the ones that were thrust out became the murderers, the rapists, the spirits of drunkenness and addictions and so forth, the violent type. Because there's really two classes of angels that lost their first habitation. Some were thrust out, the Bible tells us. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was thrown out. Others left, kept not their first estate, but left their habitations. But God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, And by the way, that's the government-protected homosexual lesbian status. You know who was spearheading this bailout thing? Barney Frank, the little tooth fairy pansy boy. Did you ever hear him talk? He is the most outspoken queer in government. Come on. The Bible's making this very clear. Strange flesh. What does God think of it? Does the Lord tolerate these things? Is God politically incorrect? Hey, God is absolute. What He says is right. These people are in danger of the same fire as Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice something else about that. It says, are set forth for an example. In other words, we're supposed to see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and learn from that. That the way of queerdom is wrong. I know I'm going to get letters from people. This has happened to me already. That have relatives that are queers. And, oh, you're so harsh, and oh, you're so mean, and hey, I'm just giving you a straight Bible. They need to repent. I'm not putting them in hell. I'm saying that's where they're going if they don't repent, because the Bible says so, not me. And if you've got a sister, brother, nephew, or niece, or whatever that's a queer, don't stand with them. Give them the gospel and say, what you're doing is wrong. It's amazing. Notice it says, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those fires that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah never went out. Oh, they went out on earth, but those people are still burning. And they'll never stop. It says eternal fire, doesn't it? Mentioning the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah, still burning? Yeah. And it all fell on blind men. Remember, God sent blindness to them all? When they were in that city, that fire came down out of heaven and it hit. They were all blind. They got hit, but they didn't know what hit them exactly. They knew it was the wrath of God, yes, but they couldn't see it happening, but they experienced it. Isn't that just like people today? People have become spiritually blind. They can't see the signs that God gave. They're not taking the warnings that God gave. They're blind! They're spiritually blind, and it's upon the spiritually blind that the judgment will fall. Like as it did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. It means they won't take any kind of leadership, especially God's. All right? And speak evil of dignities. Not dignitaries, dignities. Things that are right. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Did you know that Satan wanted the body of Moses? It says that right here. Satan had a claim on it. You know why? Because Moses was brought up in the ways of Egypt, but God saved him out of it. And in the ways of Egypt were the ways of masonry. The Masons today say that once you're a Mason, that body belongs to Masonry. Even if you leave the lodge, they've got your body. They claim it for the supreme architect of the universe. Why did Satan want the body of Moses? Why did he argue with Michael the archangel and make his case? Because Moses was in Egypt in the house of Pharaoh, and sure, he went through all of that, but God pulled him out. Masons can be saved. And Michael knew how to handle it well. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. When God saves you, He saves your body, your soul, your mind. He saves all of you. Come on. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Oh, they're clever, all right. They have certain knowledge, but it's all evil. Are there people who are clever to do evil? They are clever. They amuse people with their filth. Do you know how many comedians today are just absolutely rank filthy? blasphemous. It's never enough just to make people laugh. You've got to insult God somehow. And you know, I'll tell you, that Sam Kennison, remember him? He used to be a street preacher. Go out in the streets and preach. Then he turned comedian. He started insulting God, blaspheming God. And he got married. Right after he got married, on a honeymoon, had a car accident. Got slammed into it by another car. They said he got out of the car and started walking around in circles saying, "Why God? Why God? Why God?" and then dropped dead. You can't fool around with things like that. So he knew, and he knew he was doing wrong all the while he was doing it, but he made a lot of money. But so what? Time for some tough speaking here, isn't it? And so it says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." It's all for money. It's all for success. It's all for self. That's why we must always give the glory to God and never complain. God help us to never complain about anything when God is in it. All right? "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you." Notice they want to get, these evil people want to get right in with you. They want to be accepted. There's a responsibility here, isn't there? "Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds." Remember that word wind? And spirit are the same Greek word, carried about of spirits. But they want to come here? They want to sit here and listen to the preaching? They want to come to your fellowship dinners? They want to be involved? What does the Lord have to say about that? He says, "Trees whose fruit withereth." That's like a late autumn tree where the fruit was never harvested. Showing that these people are never, they have no fruit that could ever be harvested, ever be any good. It dies on the tree. "Whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Wandering stars were actually planets that moved along the ecliptic line through the sky. Other stars were fixed and returned at the same time every year. They were fixed stars in the heavens, but the planets moved like the sun and the moon do. So they're called wandering stars. "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." In other words, there's no stability. They wander. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." Isn't that great? The Lord cometh. Our bird is learning to say that. He's getting part of it. He'll have it all pretty soon. Professor, a parrot, a little African gray. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Come on. He'll tell you, walk past him and say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord. He won't let you forget." Amen. I give him credit for that. I give him a grape or a peanut for that. But he doesn't even ask for that. He likes them. But no, we try to treat him with great kindness. I mean, the Lord uses that little bird, I'm telling you. When I was in Washington, doing the PowerPoint, I had a picture of him come up on the screen, and everybody said, "There he is!" Everybody knows him. Famous little rascal. Anyway. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Sounds like there's a lot of ungodliness out there. And that's what he's coming against. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. People who walk in lust are always going to complain because their lust is never satisfied. There's many kinds of lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, they speak to others for their own advantage. They want to be men pleasers. If they say the right things, they get more money. Right? You have to fashion your sermon around what's going to bring in the biggest offering. I'll tell you, the best message is probably one that gets people thinking, I better get out of here. I can't stand to hear this. Come on! Then at least you know you did something. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Are there? Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's what happens to people when they come against. I can understand somebody not yet being baptized with the Holy Ghost, but I can't understand anybody being opposed to it. I remember when I was in the church, following hard after God and hadn't yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, I just figured there's something wrong with me. I'm not seeking God enough. I didn't blame God for it. I didn't denounce it, say it must not be for me. If it's not for me, it must not be for anybody, and all that kind of nonsense. I never stopped reaching out saying, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. And He did. All right? But beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. That's what He tells us to do, all of us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Some people you can reach with a compassionate message. Some you've got to put the fear of God in them. I hope I'm doing that tonight. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's through the blood of Jesus. That's what makes you faultless. Not your efforts. Not your resume. It's the blood. To the only wise God, our Savior. How many gods are there? There's only one that's wise. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a chapter. What a chapter. What a book. Here we are, folks, at the end. I hope that I was able to say a few things tonight that would promote your thinking and searching of the Scripture, of your own heart, and reaching out to the Almighty Savior. We're going to pray, sing a chorus, and be dismissed. And when I dismiss a congregation, I always, always urge them to take some time at least. I know some of you have to drive a distance, but take some time before you walk out the door and talk to your Savior. He'll hear you. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer. We thank Thee for Thy holy word, for the sureness of it, for the stability of the foundation of it. And I pray that Thou wouldst bless and touch and help each one of us as we draw near to the great day and hour of Thine appearing. Keep us, O Lord, in the palm of Thy hand. Watch over us, I pray. Help us to be always faithful. We yield ourselves unto Thee now. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy people be blessed. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Amen.